God does defining moments in life, in our lives, not just in his world, but in our world. In fact, there's a lot of defining moments that have happened throughout history. In fact, I want you to watch this brief video that will just show you a few. There's a lot of defining moments in life. 9/11 is one of them that we're going to talk about in a few moments. But this morning, I want to make sure that you understand there's all kinds of defining moments. Like in 3200 B.C. was the invention of writing in Mesopotamia. In 1600 B.C., the modern alphabet was invented and the beginning of the Greek civilization. In 753 B.C. was the foundation of the Roman Empire. In A.D. 105 was the first use of modern paper. In A.D. 312, the Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. In A.D. 476 was the fall of the Roman Empire. In A.D. 1440 was the invention of the first printing press by Gutenberg. In A.D. 1492, what happened? Columbus sailed, the ocean blew, and he found the new world. In A.D. 1509 was the invention of the watch, and isn't everyone glad of that? In A.D. 1517, Martin Luther launched the Reformation that began the Protestant movement. In A.D. 1776, America declared their independence. Of course, if you saw some of the things that have happened in the U.S. and world events in the video, I don't know if we collaborated together, if we could come up with the top 10 together, because things affect people differently. We all have our different moments that we feel and that we're affected by. But most of us here, if we were to try to select our top 10, we would not come together. It would be 10 different things. But there is one event in history that stands as the most important event of all time. It stands as the pivotal point in history for all of mankind. And here it is, the greatest moment in history. It was the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That event, and if you do not understand that that stands as the pivotal point of history for all of mankind, we have missed something. There are defining moments that we need to know about, and that is one of the defining moments that you not only need to know, but you need to tell. We tell of all the other defining moments. Oh, I remember when I got married. I remember when we had kids. I remember when this happened. I remember when that happened. Let me tell you, what Jesus did on the cross is the most defining moment that everyone in the world needs to hear about. I want you to stand this morning. I want us to worship Him for what He did. I want us to give thanks for worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. As I said, 10 years ago, an event took place on American soil that changed how America thinks. It changed how our security was handled. In fact, up until that time, we had no homeland security in place. 9 years ago, it was put in place because of an event that took place on our nation. It affected every person in some way who was even in classrooms, even as kids were brought in. They may have not had the understanding of what was taking place, but it affected our nation. Some can remember exactly where they were on that day when they heard that news. Each life touched by a defining moment. I want to take a moment this morning, and not to be graphic in any way, but I believe it's only proper, even with our children in here, to remember our historical moments that have changed our nation. Last night I watched a report for about an hour on TV. Just intrigued once again. It's hard to fathom that someone would do such an evil act. This morning, I believe it's only right for us as a 10-year anniversary to take a moment to bow our hearts and There are many today who will grieve over even remembering the loved ones that were lost in the trade centers and also in the other attacks that took place upon the Pentagon and also the plane that went down in Pennsylvania. A lot of people will have a lot of memories and a lot of stories for the rest of their lives. And I think it's proper for us to bow and just have a moment of silence, and I'm going to pray for those that we'll be remembering. Would you bow your heads? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we never quite understand the big picture. But God, this morning, we trust you. And this morning, as there'll be many throughout this day, and the memories and of what took place on that day, and the many who were touched so closely because they lost loved ones, God, I pray you would be with them today. Lord, thank you for those, of course, who survived, but God, our thoughts and hearts go out to those that became such a defining moment that people lost their family members and friends. Lord, I do still thank you for America, and it's hard for us. Our emotions just run the full gamut of we want to love you, but God, our hearts are saddened in moments like this. But Lord, it's in moments like this that we do reset our resolve. And Lord, our resolve is that, Lord, you are good. And Lord, that you are for us and not against us. And God, that you take and work all things together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. So Lord, we put our hope in you today. And Lord, may you give hope to those who are still in despair. And Lord, may you bring life out of this as we remember. In Jesus' name, continue to bless America. Bless our leadership and help them to lead well. We ask it in no other name than Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lives are impacted by such defining moments as 9/11. It changes the course of history. But there's a more important defining moment that each of us need in our life. In the course of our life, there is something that needs to take place that not just changes the natural, but changes the supernatural. Changes the eternity of my destination. The eternity of my soul. This morning, I want to just, as a walking through, I want you to hear testimonies. I want to start with my own. I was a little boy, of course, born with cleft palate. I was missing the hard and the soft palate in my mouth when I was born. My mom was not awake at the time. They'd already put her to sleep, and I was born. They called my dad in. My dad looked at me. He had been a nurse in a MASH unit in the Korean War, and they brought him in because they didn't expect me to live. He walked in, he recounts the story. He says, I looked at you and he said, you're just blue. I wasn't breathing. My tongue had fallen back in my throat. It had lodged itself in my throat. I couldn't get air. They finally were able to get hold of my tongue, pulled it out. They sewed it to my bottom lip, and I was able to breathe. They told my parents, they said, if he lives, he'll be a vegetable for the rest of his life. There's no way he got enough oxygen. And you have to understand, growing up in the home as a little baby, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what they're thinking. And as I grew up, my dad remembers walking in the hospital. I was in the hospital for several months before they let me come home. In fact, it was at 8 months old that they finally decided that they had done enough surgeries there to they could loosen my tongue. But when they got ready to loosen it, they couldn't loosen it, so they had to cut my tongue off. So I only have about 2/3 of my tongue. Dad remembers walking into the room one day. I was under an oxygen tent that they kept me under, and he said I kind of scooted out. And he walked in and he said, "Boy," he said, you get back under that tent." And I did. I obeyed. At least that's what he tells me. And Dad said, from that day forward, I knew things were going to be okay. Growing up, I had a terrible speech impediment. In fact, I was put in special education classes because of my reading. I couldn't read very well. I didn't speak very well. And therefore, it was assumed that my mind was not functioning to full capacity. I grew up and I remember being called retarded, dumb, stupid by all the kids at school. Kids at school are great. But God changes everything. This little boy, until I was about 12 years old, really, I couldn't speak very well. My sister-in-laws, of course, I'm 8 and 9 years younger than my two older brothers, so they got married at age 20. And I remember talking to them, and they, of course, when they met me, they couldn't understand me. And as you hung around me, you would learn I could talk. And today, I know I still talk nasal. But I've learned that, you know what? God made me the way He made me. And I'm okay with it. At age 8, though, I made a defining moment of my life. I grew up in the church. I knew the church. And I prayed. I probably had made decisions in my life prior to that. But at age 8, I remember it was in July of 1972. I have no idea what the message was other than the end of the message came and there was an altar call. And I remember going and kneeling at an altar because I allowed the world to affect me even as an 8-year-old. And the neighborhood, though we lived in a good neighborhood, the kids I hung around cursed. And so even 8 and 10-year-olds were smoking and dipping the skull and chewing tobacco. And they were getting me caught up in that. But I remember going to that altar that evening, Sunday evening, and said, "God, would you forgive me of all my sins?" And I remember getting up from that altar as though a weight had been lifted as an 8-year-old. And from that day forward, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. There's a little chorus that we sing, and you know it, sing it with me. It just says, because I had to come to this place that Jesus just didn't love my family. Jesus loved me. No matter what I did, how I acted, He cared about my life. And those things hadn't changed really in my speech yet. God loved me for who I was. And I made that declaration because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to Him I would say yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden my language began to improve? How in the world could my English improve with a tongue from the Lord? Doesn't seem to make sense. Except that when you surrender your life to the Lord and He loves you, He begins to work in your life for His purposes, for His design. As I grew up in church, and at about age 10, actually, I went and took piano lessons. I wanted to play the piano. So I went to lessons for 8 weeks. And I quit. At age 15, we moved to a little, back out to the country where my mom and dad, or where my dad had come from, actually. And we moved out there. And after a year of commuting back and forth, my parents decided it would be wise for us to go to a church that's a little more local. So for a season, we chose to attend a little Baptist church around the corner from where we lived, and with a whole attendance of about 8 people on Sunday morning. We got there and found out nobody knew how to play the piano, and we were trying to sing choruses and songs, and it didn't go too bad, but when you got a 15-year-old and my parents, along with a few other people who are probably 75 and older, we made some interesting sounds in that place. So they decided, I said, I'll play the piano, so they gave me a key to the church. And I would go to the church after school, and I would sit at an old upright piano, and I learned how to play the piano by ear. I just sat down and began to learn chords. And all of a sudden, we would go to church, and we began to sing, and I did my very best to play. Several years after I graduated from college, I went home, and I found the old hymnal I used to play out of, and I'd written chords. And I tried to play it by those chords, and boy, they were wrong. So we were probably making all kinds of sounds, but the Lord said make a joyful noise, and that's what we did. I ended up going to into the military. I was a security policeman, and then I went to college, and I thought I was going to be a math teacher. Spent 2 years in education, and then the Lord changed that direction and brought it to music. Today I have my bachelor's degree in vocal performance of all things. God is so good. His purposes, His plans. Well, I became a music minister. What else do you do if you have a gift of music? You lead worship with it. But it's amazing that through time, the Jesus loves me, you kind of let it, it's real, but it isn't as potent in your life. You kind of let things and time happen, and it changes its effect on you. You still love Jesus, but it's not as real. And I remember as a music minister, I decided to go do a children's camp one summer. And we went in to that children's camp, and I heard Jesus Loves Me done a way I've never heard it before. And it brought new life. It was a defining moment. Because it wasn't just the song, it was the life it wanted to bring on a daily basis. And so I've never forgotten it. I've taught it a few places. I think we've done it here. But it says this, it says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't worry, I do not worry, I'm happy. Remember that? Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. I don't worry, I do not worry, I'm happy. Then the next part says, yes, Jesus loves me. He really, really loves me. The girls, you got it. He really, really loves me. Man, how do I know? Come on, try that. And how do I know? Come on, man. And how do I know? The Bible tells me so. All right, try it with me. Say, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. I don't worry, I'm happy. Little ones to Him belong, little ones to Him belong, they are weak. strong, and don't worry, don't worry, I'm happy. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. He really, really loves me. Really, really loves me. And how do I know? The Bible tells me so. One more time. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves me. He really, really loves me. He really, really loves me. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. So through my life, God has had all kinds of defining moments. Probably one of the most special defining moments is when he gave me my wife. What a precious gift. The Bible says man needs a helpmate. And he does. And God gave me a great helpmate in my life. I have six other defining moments in my life who have created multiple defining moments. Knowing Jesus is the most defining. When I was in Haiti, back in July when I was there, we were in a worship service. And they were singing in Creole, and of course, I don't know Creole. And I'm watching these attendants, and it was a Sunday evening, Sunday evening, and we're there, and I'm watching a nation that has been riveted by disease and poverty. And I'm watching people come to church and just worship their hearts out. Well, the worship leader started singing a song. And as I'm just worshiping, and because it doesn't take words to worship, it takes a heart to worship. I'm just lifting my own heart, my own voice. And all of a sudden, he started a new song, and I was listening to it. And I'm like, man, that's beautiful tune. I have no idea what they're saying, but it sure is pretty. And I started watching people as they just began to lift their hands and they just began to praise the Lord. And then the worship leader began to sing it in English. And this is what I heard. I know that you are for me. Know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. And I know that you have come now, even if to write upon my heart, to remind me who you are. Lift that with me. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. And I know that you have come now, even if to ride upon my heart. Verse with me, it says this: you're so faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do. You fill me, you see me, you know by every move, and you love for me to sing to you. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. And I know that you have come now, even if upon my heart to remind me who you are. I have a lot of defining moments, but I want you to hear a couple of other defining moments this morning. And one of them, I want you to sing a chorus with me, a song that says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. For great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. For all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." I want to invite Sandy Rathnoth to come. I asked her to help me this morning with this as we would share a defining moment of our lives. Come on up. So we're just going to sit here, and I've asked her to share because God works in the lives of people. And I asked her if she would come. I said, "What song would be meaningful in your life and has helped you to be who you are?" And one of the hymns that she mentioned was, "Great is thy faithfulness." And that verse this morning, as I was just kind of perusing over again, it says, "Pardon for sin. Pardon. And a peace that endureth." Sandy, I want us to kind of tell me a little bit, kind of your testimony. Because I know you grew up in a Christian home. You grew up with Christian influence and probably early on became and gave your life to Jesus.
Yes.
But tragedy happened.
Yeah. I grew up in the church. When I was Revival Tabernacle, that's probably why my song is "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." I really relate with the old people. Just that old hymn, you know, just really struck a chord with me. But at 12, I got baptized, and at 15, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know, part of the youth leadership and the whole nine yards, and. Oh, yeah, you're sitting by the Kleenex. Can I have one?
I know, I'm going to need it.
I thought I was sitting there, Tammy. Anyways, and then my mom got real sick when I was 13, and she had cancer. And we prayed in the church, and there was prophecy that she would be healed, and she wasn't. Well, she was ultimately healed, but that wasn't the prayer of healing that I was praying for. I wanted her physically healed. So that was a big crisis of belief. I guess you've heard that before. And I held true to the Lord. You know, I remember grabbing my uncle and saying, "The Lord knows. He's got this all under control." And I did. In my heart, I knew that. And sorry. So, I prayed that the Lord wouldn't let me cry too much.
Right.
So,
but that was for you as a teenager,
right?
To walk through losing your mom,
yeah,
And of course, all of us would understand. I mean, parents are important. And having that person that helps define who you are, she's no longer there.
Right.
And yet, you said, I'm going to trust the Lord.
I said that with my head. And I said that with my speech. But I think that's what happened at 15. I think, you know, there was a little bit of a lie that God planted. A big lie. That God couldn't be trusted. It was like, hey, he said he was going to heal your mom. And I had the childlike faith. And he didn't. It's like, gee, that kind of stinks. And I didn't, at 15, feel like I had the right to verbalize that. Particularly in church, you know, that I was really kind of ticked off at God. I was really angry. And so I went away to college, which was freeing, I guess, because I didn't have that freeing in a bad way, in that I didn't have that influence of my church family. And I remember, you know, sitting in my dorm room listening to Keith Green, you know, praising the Lord and looking across and seeing all the kids, you know, having a lot of fun and partying. And then I remember hearing that again, you know, the Lord didn't do you good. You know, don't trust him. You know, so, and I remember falling away in a big way in college. And, you know,
You fell away in a big way.
I did. Everything that a Christian parent doesn't want their kid to do, I did it, is basically what happened. And we won't go into detail because my kids are in the room, but you know what I mean.
But there's a point where we have to be real with it without describing. But that happened to a young little Christian girl?
It did.
Who grew up in the church?
It did. Because I believed a lie, and that lie kept building and building. You can't trust. And then I got mad, and then I acted on that, anger.
So a defining moment of your life was listening to a lie instead of the truth.
Oh, certainly. And then not ever filling my head with that truth again. You know what I mean? Then I just didn't read the Bible. I didn't go to church, you know, all that stuff. So nothing could ever get planted. No life could get planted. Sure. Just death kept getting planted. You know, death, death, sin, sin, death, death, sin, sin. And, you know, when we get rid of the Lord, we fill our lives with other things. And so I started filling myself with education and knowledge. And I was always pretty smart in school. But I really pursued it in college. I mean, I was, you know, had really good grades, got very good scholarships.
You ended up with a degree in...
I have a master's degree in audiology and pursued money and profession and fame, you know, that kind of career. And made lots of money, you know, in the 80s, 90s. It was great. But with that came some really poor decisions. I ended up marrying a guy that I had met in college. And, you know, he was of the lifestyle that I was in at college. And so was I. And so it was, you know, great for like the first 15 months, I guess, of our marriage. And then it just got real bad, and things were awful in the marriage.
Sin is pleasurable for
a season.
A season.
Yeah. And it can be a short season or a long season. My that pleasure was years, and then it just came crashing down. But, you know, when you've tasted the sweetness of Christ, when you've tasted who he is, and I tasted him when I was, you know, 7 and 8, and I remember, you know, having times where I was, you know, in my car by myself or lying in bed and feeling so alone and feeling so unworthy to come back and so angry. You know, all of those, just turmoil, no peace, never any peace. And really feeling like, I don't know, Lord, I don't know if I want to come back because I can't trust you, you know. And my dad's wife, Josie Betcher, a lot of you know her and love her, and I do too. And she could see the turmoil in my life, and she's like, Sandy, just go and yell at him. Just yell at the Lord. And I'm like, I am not yelling at the Lord. And she's like, yes, you need to get into a room, and you just need to yell. And I'm like, I might swear at him. And she's like, then just you do that. You just do it, you know, because she was wanting me just to be very raw, wanting me to just be very open. And just because what I was feeling wasn't any surprise to the Lord. He knew everything. And I was just not able to do that. And then when I came to the end of my rope, where I really thought either I'm going to go crazy, like seriously, like mentally, I was just like, oh my gosh, I was in such awful place. Or I need to submit to the Lord, because I had known the sweetness of Christ. So I knew that those were my only two answers, because I had tried so hard on myself to do it. I had tried to make it okay, because, you know, God wasn't going to do it for me, so I'm going to do it by myself. And it was such a lie. And all the time, he was just waiting there for me, you know? He was just waiting. And
so you began to come back, though. Well, you ended up getting a divorce.
Well, yeah.
The process somewhere.
Actually, I began seeking the Lord before I got the divorce, because I didn't want to get the divorce, because here, you know, I'm like, you know, I know that's not right, and I don't want to do that. Why would I choose that? But anyway, so I... And
so you started coming back to church.
I did. And I sat in the back, and, you know, I'd leave before anybody. I knew that my dad sat over here, and so I sat back there, and so that he couldn't see me, you know, and then I just slip out, and, you know, and I was counseling with O, Pastor O at the time was the pastor, and so I started getting those little seeds of truth being planted back in my life again, right? And so then I started pondering truth again.
Yeah.
And then truth, what does that do? Truth gives you life. And so I started thinking more about it. And I remember sitting Dad and Josie down in my home. And I said, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. And they said, okay. And I said, the bad news is that I'm getting a divorce. And they were, they were sorry. But anyways, and then I said, but the good news is that I've rededicated my life to Jesus Christ. And, I had to come to a point. I was so defiant and so rebellious that the Lord had to really, you know, you at 8 were having that tender feeling. But mine, I was like so hard. And he just was so patient, you know. He saw everything I did. And he kept loving me through that.
Sure.
And saying, you know what, Sandy, I'm here. Whenever you're ready to come back, I'm here. And I'll tell you, I never used to cry. I cry all the time. My daughter gets all sad because I'm like, stop. She's like, stop crying. And my heart is more tender. I was so hard. I was so, I swore like a sailor. I mean, it was awful. Seriously, I was... When Tammy said before, when she sees me now, she's like, I can't even believe you tell me these stories of how you were. I was all of that. Because sin does it to anybody. It doesn't matter if you're a church girl. Sin does it to anybody. You can't get away from it.
It's not a respecter of persons.
That's
is
right.
It? If it invades, it invades.
That's right. And so I came to the end of my rope, and that's the defining moment for me.
And God has used music in your life to kind of speak to you.
Yeah.
And there's a couple of songs. I just want you to hear quick clips.
Oh, boy.
From Mylon LeFevre.
Yeah, it's very 80s. Sorry.
Here we go. This was one where she told me about that she was coming back, that she would listen to. And it's called Comfort. What was it? You Comfort Me. Mm-hmm. This is part of it.
When my life is hard and cold, touch my heart and warm my soul.
She's like, you're going to make me cry. But that's why the great is thy faithfulness. When you couldn't see the love, you couldn't feel it, God was there the whole time wanting you to have that defining moment, even though it's early on. I wanted you to hear this testimony this morning because I know that sin creeps at everybody's door. The question is, are you going to let it in? Or are you going to keep it closed and say, wait a minute, I have made my decision. But then you started kind of growing in the Lord. And here's another clip of another song that you said ministered to you. And she told me I'd lay on the floor.
I would. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about being all alone at times with the Lord is that you're totally uninhibited. You know, here with your little makeup on, I'm like, don't cry, run, you know, or whatever. Nobody wants to see me dancing. But when you get in a room by yourself and the Lord, you know, you can do whatever you're feeling. And so there were times, you know, I was in such turmoil before I rededicated my life. And you know, the devil's always there, you know, saying stuff. And it would always make me feel calm. Like I remember laying on the floor, seriously, just with my arms out to my side and just feeling like the Lord was just bathing me. It was just, it's such an awesome thing.
Here's another great 80s song that you listened to. The 80s were a good year. Good decade. Everything. Oh, I think we missed part of that one. Or is it coming? Yeah, reset that one. Let me just play that one again, if you don't mind.
More of Jesus, less of me.
What has God done in you now, this defining moment? Because you had some other defining moments. You got remarried.
Did.
You have two kids.
I do. Well, I will tell you, He has given me I used to be so task-oriented. I used to be somebody that, you know, you put the carrot out there, I will chase it. You know, I was very focused on task. And I feel like He has given me such a desire for relationship that I've never had before with people, like one-on-one relationship. I'm not all that comfortable sitting up here and talking to all of you, but I would love to go to coffee because I'm very one-on-one. So I feel like it's just been such a ministry for me to be able to reach out individually to people. And something else that it's done is it's helped me to not be so judgmental. Like, I remember feeling at times like I could like when I was young and stupid and very young, like 12, 13, thinking, well, and I was dumber at 15 and 16, but I'm saying when I was in the church still, I remember thinking, you know, I'm not all that bad. You know, I remember feeling that way. Like, I haven't killed anybody. I don't, you know, I'm not all that bad. I can understand why the Lord would die for me. That was my pride. That's how prideful I was. And now I am like, are you kidding me? I can't believe, like, when you put that Jesus up there and He was all, I'm thinking those stripes were for me, you know? And so it's just a totally different feeling. It's like my Savior, my Jesus. And so.
So His cross.
Amen.
Redefined your life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you just show her appreciation? Thank you for sharing. I got another testimony I want you to hear. Bobby, would you go ahead and come up? And while he's coming, would you sing, I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. I know that you have come now, even if to write upon my heart, to remind me who you are. Bobby's another one who has a story to tell us. One of the songs that we're going to do it here as we get ready to close this morning, but his song is, It Is Well With My Soul. I was looking at the verse. It said, My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. And you had a whole lot of sin.
I used to.
But what a wonderful thought. It's gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Bobby, tell me a little bit, because you came to know Jesus several years ago, but you are our rock star. You are our... It's somewhat of a joke, but he really wanted to be a rock star, even had opportunity at one point. You were opening, or what was it for?
Well, that was, we were sharing my 10-year anniversary story, and I remember when the towers came down, I was at work. But more importantly is my band was up to open for Alice Cooper.
This is the same day, right?
Well, not that night. It was in the time, a couple weeks away. So after, you know, I heard what happened with the towers, so self-absorbed, I called the booking people to find out if we were opening for Alice.
Didn't matter what's going on in the world.
And they even kind of made me feel bad by saying, you know, we're all, like, checking this tower thing out, and I'll be honest with you. I'm like, we know what happened. Do you have a job to do or not? Because I'm still doing mine. So, and that was me on September 11th.
This could have been the next Alice Cooper. Thank God for his grace. But I want you to tell me, though, because, you know, in that season, though, God began to do something in your life.
Well, yeah, and I was not one of the September 11th believers. You know, I was still fine with who I was after all that went down. And but it was in the pursuit of the whole music thing that I found myself going out to Texas to do a show, and on my way back, talking to someone on a plane who was interested in what I was doing. And that was great, because I'm always interested in talking about me. So I like to, you know, I put myself up there.
I'm like Sandy. Sandy's like, I have to. Bobby's like, here I am. What do you want to do?
I don't want to have coffee with any of you, but if you'll sit here and listen, I'll tell you. But so I felt, you know, we're all spiritual beings, right? Sorry.
It's all right.
Since we're all spiritual beings, I thought, you know, I'm a spiritual guy, and I like to lift people's spirits, even though I don't know anything about it. But the music I created, because I created everything at that time, was, you know, I wanted to lift people's spirits. I wanted to give them something good to look at, but I just didn't know what was good. And anyway, so the person says, well, do you believe in Jesus?
And this is on the plane,
on the
right?
plane, yeah. And so I was kind of offended, like, of course, I'm American. You know, that was it. But then the question was, well, why? And I'm telling you, when I heard why, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Why? It was like a knife went into me. And I remember it, and I remember sitting there and stumbling over words because I was too prideful to say anything like, I don't know, you know. I made up words, you know, and just kept talking until it was landed, you know. But after that, I mean, I realized, I'm like, wow, this is like something that I thought I believed, and it was crushed with three letters. You know, I don't have anywhere to go. Why do you believe in Jesus? I don't know.
So the Holy Spirit began to use that moment. One question on an airplane.
Yeah.
Why?
Why?
And that began to redefine your life.
Well, it made me run, because then I started saying, you know, well, anyway, up the mountains, okay. I'm not going to judge you because I don't want to be judged. But then there was a moment where my whole life came to a halt. My wife's father was in the hospital with throat cancer, and I had to watch my nephew. And while he was in school, I was at my in-laws' house, and, you know, they're older in-laws, so there was nothing in the house, no cable, no radio, no anything. There was nothing I could do, and I couldn't stand myself. And so when I'm flipping through the four channels, one of them happened to be Okay, and please hear me out. One of them was Joyce Meyer. I do not recommend television preachers, though, however, in any way, shape, or form. But I will say that Joyce Meyer was on, and I could tell there was something that she was saying. I just knew it was true. I knew there was something that she knew that I didn't know. I knew that what I wanted to stand on as truth wasn't, and what was being said about Jesus was. And so, you know, then after that whole ordeal, I remember going back to work, the only Christian I knew named Bill. And I said, Bill, you're right. Blank, blank, and Jesus. Blank and rules. And much like your story, the Holy Spirit helped my language, too, after that.
And everybody said, amen, amen.
But, yeah, those were defined.
So then you came to know Jesus. But God has had, I mean, and praise God, in that defining moment of allowing the grace, and the magnitude of His love to erase all the past. Because I know, not to embarrass your wife, but I know you've told me you met in the bar. And, I mean, it's a whole different world.
Well, we met at a job, but went out to the bar.
Went out to the bar. That was life. But God has redefined moment by moment. But since then, you've had some other defining moments.
Well, yeah, it's funny because when my wife and I accepted the truth of Jesus, it started probably the worst 3 years of our entire lives, which was nice. I mean, 40 days would have been fine with me, but it seemed to keep going for like 3 years. But, we have had miscarriages like crazy in wanting children. You know, after we didn't want children, but then when we knew Jesus, you know, we kind of understood selflessness a little bit and wanting, you know, wanting more in life. And so we tried to have kids, and we had a couple miscarriages, and then we had our son Bryce, and that was a really great miracle, you know, that God gave us. But then since Bryce, we've had a couple more, you know, and now I'm glad to say Ange is pregnant, and the ultrasound with 110 pictures shows a little boy. Yeah, a very healthy little boy who will be born in January, but or maybe February, which February 4th is Alice Cooper's birthday, if you can hold out.
You know how to just capture a moment, don't you? Unfortunately, those type of things, though, can shake your world.
Well, and it did. By this time, as she's pregnant, you know, every little thing is such a red flag. And there were a couple moments, and one in particular, where it really looked like this was another miscarriage. And I remember, you know, what was going on in my head was I had to prepare to figure out how to handle this if it was. Okay, so I had to think, what if the worst happened? Now, by the way, there was a big lie to that because I didn't have to do this, but I started to. What if the worst happened? And I felt every time I thought about it, like just kind of saying, you know, God, why do I even pray? What's the point, you know? And it started, you know, when we go down these paths, it starts real close to the truth, and it never takes a big turn away. It's just gradual. It's like the old boiling water thing compared to turning up the heat. And I felt my mind start to go, you know, to this bad place of not trusting God, to the point of where I realized that if I praised God, it was only due to the outcome of the situation. And I had to recognize within myself that at that moment I wasn't ready to praise God if the situation didn't work out the way I wanted. And, you know, obviously I knew that was a bad place to be. And there's that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And when I first heard why it was written by a guy who watched his family drown. And so I was kind of, I never wanted to sing it because I thought, I don't know if my faith is that big to really feel that way. But then I started singing it and I loved it. And I said, I get a guitar too. I should have had this the whole time.
We're going to sing it because I want you to hear it from someone who's lived that testimony.
But then I was so pleased because God, in his mercy, brought me through that and showed me, you know, it isn't in the circumstances that it is well with my soul. It's not his fault, really, when things go bad. We're just, I can't explain it to make everybody happy, but we are in a fallen world. And to go back and even think of Jesus' life, what he went through, who am I to think that it shouldn't be that? And so basically, God brought me through that into where there was then another scare a few weeks later where I was able to say, you know what, God, I love you and I trust you. And so it is well with my soul, and it came true to me like never before. So I'll sing it in a second. With you guys, of course. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul.
Bobby, thank you, because it just reminds us, and to hear someone who used to or was open for Alice Cooper to sing, it's well with my soul through all the challenges of life. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. Amen. Would you just appreciate his thank you for the testimony? And so it brings me back to, I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. And I know that you have come down, even if to write upon my heart, to remind me who you are. The second stanza of this, you have to understand, connects to the first one. I know that you're for me, even if you have to just come and write on my heart, because all the other circumstances of life don't look like I want them to look. But you remind me who you are. And I know that you're for me. There's a lot of biblical characters that had some defining moments in their life. You remember the man named Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. His dad favored him. We all like to be favored, but not when you're made fun of. He's sold into slavery. Then he ends up in a household where he's accused of something terrible. He is sent to prison. But there was a promise that God was for him and God was going to use him. And Joseph comes to the end of his life in all the tragedies. And Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It was a defining moment that it wasn't God who did it to you. Right, Sandy? It was God who was for you. Remember Joshua? Joshua, he was the one following Moses, and all of a sudden he takes leadership of this great nation of over 3 million people. What am I supposed to do? But Joshua stands up and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A defining moment. Samuel. Hannah's mom wanted to give him to the Lord. He went to the Lord's house. He was living with Eli the priest. And at night he kept hearing a voice. And finally Eli says, hey, next time just respond to God. And it was a defining moment for this man's life who would lead with integrity. Samuel says, speak, for your servant is listening. We all need those defining moments. How about Job? He loses everything. And here's what Job says. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Isaiah has an incredible vision. Sees the Lord high and lifted up. But he comes to a defining moment and says, here am I, send me. Jeremiah. Weeping prophet, lamenting over Israel. In most of his writings, you read it, and it's sad. But in the midst of the lamentation, in chapter 3, in the middle of this lament, Jeremiah gets it and says, though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. David, little shepherd boy, comes to a defining moment. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Mary, mother of Jesus. An angel appears, an incredible moment in her life. But she has to come to a defining moment. And she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Peter. A man who's going to be challenged with his faith. At one moment in his life, Jesus is saying, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter would have to come back to that defining moment time and time again in his life. Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, I love one of his defining moments. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me lives. There was a centurion, one of the soldiers at the cross. They've nailed Jesus to the cross, and now they've lifted him up. And this centurion has a defining moment. And he says, surely, he was the Son of God. Jesus himself uses some defining words when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The most defining statement, I believe, of all history is when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's accomplished. It's done for all mankind. Many of us this morning in this church, we desperately need a defining moment. Many might need a defining moment in your health. Some may need a defining moment in your marriage. Others need a defining moment in your finances. Some need a defining moment in the bondage of their addiction. Some need a defining moment to break the despondency of your spiritual condition today. And this moment can be your defining moment. This could be the moment where you finally tell God, yes, Yes, God, I will do what you ask of me. Yes, God, I will walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, God, I will please you rather than please myself. Yes, God, I am willing to do your will. Yes, God, I will trust in you no matter what. And those who are willing this morning to say yes to God and make that a defining moment of your life, I'm going to ask you to do something today. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know if you've been in church and then out of church and back. I don't know if you've never known them, if you heard about them today. But you need a defining moment in your life that Jesus is going to be Lord of your life. And this could be that moment. It's your decision. Nobody else's. It's your defining moment. And I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. You may need a defining moment in your finances. You may need a defining moment in your home somewhere. But this could be your moment as you cry out to the Lord. Because the Lord is your answer. But you've got to believe that He is for you and not against you. Because the enemy, as we heard in both testimonies, will tell you a lie. And don't listen to the lie, because he's the father of lies. The enemy makes them up to deceive you. I want you to know truth this morning. God is for you. He died on a cross for you. He rose again for you. He is coming again for you. For those who put their faith in him. As we begin to sing this morning, if you want to make that commitment, maybe you're just re-solidifying it, whatever it be. If I want you to get on your feet, because I want you to say, defining moments of our life take motion, not thought. And I want you to move into motion as you begin to believe. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never. Come on. For those who want to make that decision in your life today, maybe it's Christ first.
Even if to ride upon my heart to remind me,
I know,
oh, I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never.
I pray that everyone in this place would rededicate their lives first and foremost to you. Lord, we need the defining moments of our lives. We need to dig wells. Lord, we need to build altars. We need to make reminding moments for us. Lord, a defining moment that you are for me. Lord, you go before me. You make the way pure. And you make the way straight. And Lord, let me walk in it. Oh God, I pray for these who have come. There is something upon their hearts. But Lord, today we make a defining declaration that you are Lord of every circumstance. You are Lord of every circumstance. Lord, you will be Lord over my life. You'll be Lord over my family. You'll be Lord over my finances. You will be Lord over every situation. Lord, you'll be Lord over my school. You'll be Lord over my home. Lord over my workplace. Lord, we set these things in place today because we know that you care about us. And Lord, by faith, by faith, we trust you today. So, Lord, I pray that you will solidify something in every heart today. Lord, as we're about to fellowship and we'll enjoy the company of each other, Lord, it is more about your company that stays with us. It's more about your Holy Spirit going with us than anything else. For we are nothing of ourselves. Lord, today may every soul say, it is well with my soul, no matter what the circumstances. Lord, may we declare faithfully, great is thy faithfulness. May we know that Jesus loves me. Oh God, we need you. Like every person in the Bible, like every person throughout history, Lord, today we say we need you. Be Lord of America, I pray again. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. You care so much. And you said to cast our cares on you because you care. And we do so today. This morning as we close, there's some that are just praying. I'm going to ask that you would just leave this place and let it be an atmosphere of just worship and thanksgiving. This morning we have meal prepared for you in our gymnasium. We're going to do something a little bit different, so here's some quick instruction. When you go down the steps, instead of entering the gym like we would normally enter it, we're going to walk around the back side where the elevator is and enter it from the back side. And Pastor Jason, would you be there to maybe help guide? And we have our plates and everything. You can enter, get your meats and your food. And we're going to fellowship. It's going to be great. Church, fellowship without Jesus is not as sweet. And you need Jesus. You need Jesus.